believe that so many people have lost their desire to please God. They no longer think about or live their life to please God. They live them lives to please who? Themselves. People live their life, hey, I'm not pleased. I'm doing this because this pleases me. This satisfies me. This pleasures me. What about God? Shouldn't we all be living our life to please the Lord? Isn't that the example that Jesus gave us? It is. Have you lost your desire to please the Lord? Have you fallen in a trap that's designed to kill your desire to be used by God? Have you lost your focus or your vision to serve God with all your heart? Some people have lost their vision to serve God with all their heart. It's time to let God restore your hunger and your zeal for Him. It's time for God to allow Him to restore the desire to please Him. I'm going to tell you, when we come into this place, this is the body of Christ here today, we should all come in here with a great desire, with great intensity and great fervor to praise God, to worship Him, to hear His word. I mean, do you have a fervor for the word of God? Amen. Do you have an excitement about God? Are you excited about the word? Are you excited about worshiping God? Are you excited about what God's doing in your life? We all need to be excited about that. We need to recover our zeal. I don't want you to lose your zeal. The Holy Spirit does not want us to lose our zeal and our enthusiasm and our strong desire of pursuing God. In John 8:29, Jesus said, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father have not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." Look how Jesus lived his life. He said, the Father's with me, he won't leave me, and I only do those things that please him. Now, I looked up that word, please him. That word please also means agreeable. Yeah. So Jesus said, I only do those things that are agreeable to God. If God's not in agreement with what I'm doing, I don't do it. If he's not in agreement with what I'm looking at, I'm not going to look at it. If he's not in agreement with what I'm saying, I better not say it. I better put my hand over my mouth. If God's not in agreement with what I'm doing, I need to change what I'm doing. Amen. And you know what deception is? You know what self-deception is? Self-deception is when you modify a command or instruction given to you by God. It's when you modify something God said to fit your own life. When you do that, then you are self-deceived.
Glory to God.
Glory to God in the highest.
You've been listening to Living by the Word with your host, Greg Tejada, pastor of the Word Christian Center in Alexandria, Louisiana. I trust that you received the word of God that will change your life and make you strong. This message is available for a gift of $8 postage paid. If you would like a copy of today's message, call us at 318-442-8100. That's 318-442-8100. Or write us at P.O. Box 13195, Alexandria, Louisiana, 71315. We invite you to join us every Sunday morning at 8:30 or 10:30 a.m. and on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. for worship service. We're located at 4701 Lee Street, just two blocks off MacArthur Drive. Until next time, may God richly bless you.
K-A-Y-T, 88.1 FM, 70,000 watts of gospel power. Beaming on the Blue Mountains of Mississippi and the flat plains of West Texas and the beaches and bayous of Louisiana. K-A-Y-T, 88.1 FM.
Jesus. Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministries Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
Bless the Lord, bless the Lord. Get your Bibles and stand on your feet in honor of the word of the Lord. Turn them to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want us to begin at verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 14. Recorded are these words. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part had he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. I want to talk about a word from the Father this morning. A word from the Father. Paul's appeal to the church at Corinth is an appeal also extended to every believer, every man, every woman, every girl, every boy who calls themselves a child of God. There are some things here that will help us in our walk with God and our growth with God as we understand the structure that God has here, that Paul literally pulls from the Old Testament and he applies it to the reality of the New Testament based on the revelation of understanding who you are in God. You see, there are a lot of believers or Christians or church folk even who are associated with God from a biblical standpoint, meaning that they know God's role lightly and theirs lightly, but do not have an intimate fellowship with God, nor a real revelation of who God is or who they are in God. As a result of that, saints were fellowshipping and connected with sinners, operating and even acting like them many times because they didn't understand that when you belong to God, you no longer belong to Satan. Understanding it conceptually, but not understanding it pragmatically. In other words, they knew that they belonged to God from a biblical standpoint again, but they didn't understand that if you belong to God, there are some things God require of you to do, some things that God require of you to say, some ways that God requires you to act that is separate from the world. Now, you're going to have to learn that when you belong to God, you're not a friend of the world. And that's a difficult thing for some people because some people who don't understand who they are think that they can belong to God and still mingle with man. Think that they can still do and hang out with the same folk they used to hang out with, go to places they still used to go with, and all of those things are unfit for believers and those who are called out and separate from among those realities. And so Paul deals with this and he's talking to believers, and it's clear and it's important for us to understand it in our day. Now notice again his appeal for separation. He says, verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together. First he says with unbelievers. Somebody say unbelievers. Now unbelievers in the text here carries a far deeper reality than most folk read when they read the word unbelievers. They're thinking about unbelievers simply being unsaved folk. Now, it's clear that if that were just the case, that the record probably would have read, again, something like this, be ye not unequally yoked together with sinners. But it doesn't say that. And it doesn't say that for a reason, because though it does not want us to be connected and yoked together with sinners, it also wants us to look at this and hear me clearly, that everybody who's an unbeliever is not unsaved. You might be sitting next to an unbeliever whose name is on Greater King David's roll. You might be serving with an unbeliever. You might be in relationship with an unbeliever. And I'm not just talking about a sinner. I'm talking about somebody who has accepted Christ but still does not believe what Christ has said. Who is not one who operates in the belief of what God has said he means, and what he means he says, and whatever he says and means he does. And because they do not believe that, they are considered unbelievers. Well, if you don't believe that, let's go to Matthew, if you don't mind, chapter 17. Let me give you a scriptural reference to the fact that you've got some believers who walked with Jesus. Come on. Now listen at this. Now there are some things, because at some point in time in all of our lives we have been unbelievers about some things, but it's when you continue to be an unbeliever and your mind is made up you won't believe, then God wants you to separate from that kind of fellowship, from that kind of company, because how many of us know that the world has figured out that one bad apple can spoil a whole bunch? You're going to see something alluding to this in the text. Let's go to Matthew chapter 17 and look at what the word says. A very familiar story in verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Verse 17 says, then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Now, Jesus is upset about this because the man has recognized that some of Jesus' own disciples did not have enough faith to heal this man's son. Jesus is dealing with this, and he's going to deal with it more directly in just a few moments. Notice what the word says. Verse 18, and Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? Verse 20 said, and Jesus said unto them, because of your what? Unbelief. If it's your unbelief, it makes you an unbeliever. Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing, somebody say nothing, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Jesus emphatically says, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Don't come to me with this mess no more. You're supposed to have more faith than that. You walk with me, talk with me, live with me, see me operate in this. I've anointed you and given you this gift and ability to be able to heal the sick and remove devils from people, like on and on, and now you can't do it because I'm not in your presence? So Jesus says there's an issue here with folk who don't believe, non-unbelievers. Let's go back to the sixth chapter of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, if you don't mind, and notice what the word says again. It says, again, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now that means this, and I want to bring this point, and I'm trying to get down to the 18th verse, but if I don't get there, you just stay with me and you'll get something. First of all, it's important again that you understand that you not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now I need you to understand this and hear this and hear this well. We can't be prayer partners unless your faith is where my faith is, and my faith is where yours is. Because if I'm a believer and you're not a believer, though we are both saints, one is going to cancel out the other. Now, when it talks about not being unequally yoked with unbelievers, listen again, you've got to be on the same spiritual level, because if we're going to touch and agree and believe, we've got to be in the same spiritual place. Are you listening to me? So understand the application of this and understand that no matter what you're talking about, if you're dealing with the spiritual realm, the supernatural realm, you've got to understand, you've got to have folk who believe in the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the works of God, like you do, so that you together will be able to do what God has said do, doing and joining and touching and agreeing and believing the same thing. Because even though they're saved, they certainly not might not be at the spiritual level where God is pleased, and their faith actually demonstrated brings the fruit or the manifestation of what they believe for. So you've got to recognize that just because you might be related to somebody don't mean that y'all are same in the spiritual realm. You love mama, but mama might, faith might not be where your faith is. So you got to love mama, but then in the faith realm, in the spirit realm, you've got to walk in that level of faith and belief. And sometimes that means you have to leave mama there and move on up a little higher. And for whomever else that relates to. Look at this, because I want you to see this. It says, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Now, these are all different categories, but it's bringing a point. You don't have fellowship with righteousness and unrighteousness because both of them cancel out each other. One going left and one going right, they're going to always be pulling in the direction they want to go. And so the Bible says, how can two walk this together except they be agreed? So you've got to look at unrighteousness and righteousness as going in diametrically opposite directions. And if that is their nature and if that is their call, it's always going to be that way. As long as they stop, it may appear that they're on one accord, but the moment they take the step, unrighteousness is going into the things of darkness, in the things of evilness, in the things of the enemy. Righteousness is going in the way of light, in the way of the word, in the way of righteous things of God. And the reality is there cannot be any fellowship, because the moment it's time to move, those persons are going to take their rightful positions and move in their rightful directions. That's why you got to understand, if you pick him up out the club and then try to churchify him on Sunday, you still got to deal with him Monday through Saturday. And Monday through Saturday, his head, his mind, his feet is going to have club mentality. Now watch out for the clubbers in the church, because some just eased in this morning. I understand, because I'm trying to help you understand something here. Just because they're in the church don't mean they're believers. Just because they're in the church doesn't mean that they're righteous. And you've got to be able to discern the difference in that, because you won't be able to have no fellowship. Fellowship in godly things happens more than just on Sunday mornings, on Wednesday night. Real fellowship with righteousness is a daily reality. We can read, we can study, we can pray, we can talk godly things, we can expect godly things, on and on and on and on. It's not just a once or twice a week thing if we're going to have fellowship. Because I got news for you. Unrighteous company does not enjoy righteous company. Listen at this. And righteous company does not enjoy unrighteous company. You'll be glad twice. And I don't need to tell you that. Look at what the word goes on to say. And what communion hath light with darkness? Notice the words fellowship, communion, yoked together, meaning in the same place, in the same space, having the same motives and same minds. Light and darkness don't have fellowship together. One exists without the presence of the other. And the moment one comes on and overpowers the other disappears. As long as the lights are off, darkness reigns. The moment light shows up, darkness says, I got to get out of here. They don't have no fellowship. Now, what? Listen at the point, listen at the principle. We ought not have no fellowship with sinners and unbelievers. Now, wait, what do you mean? What do you mean we ought not have no fellowship? Does that mean I can't work with them? No, it doesn't mean you can't work with them. That may be your job. God may put you right on the place of a sinner. But the difference, working with them and fellowshipping are two different things. See, we got to work together, but we ain't got to fellowship together.
when break time comes, I might want to read the word. If you want to read the word, let's read the word, have a little fellowship. But if break time comes and you won't talk that trash, I ain't got time for that smack. I ain't got time for all of that trash talking. We ain't got no, so when break time, you go your place. And I get over in the corner and go to my place. And when it's work time, we come back together. We might work side by side. There's a difference there. You got to understand what the word is saying to us. And this is important because while darkness and light have no fellowship together, both of them are playing a part, one in a negative role and the other in a positive role. And when you understand what they represent, then you'll understand why they cannot fellowship together. Something is wrong when saints want to be where sinners are. I mean, when stuff comes that's not of God, I mean, you're supposed to flee even the appearance of evil. I mean, that stuff, you ought not even want to be around that. Ought to make you, you just, no, I got to go. Thank you. It ought to bring up a stench in your nostril. Listen, the word says, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? What connection hath Christ with the devil? Listen, or what part had he that believeth with an infidel, a non-believer, one who does not take care of his business? Listen to what the word says. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? The temple of God with idols. Get a good picture of what the temple of God is. Look at yourself. You are the temple of God. Now notice what the word says. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Now we got to be careful that we who are the temple of God must understand that we cannot get ourselves in agreement with the world and become connected and agree with the mentality and the worship and the experience of idols or idol worship or idol operation. Now what that means very simply is because you are the temple of God, you got to be careful how this temple fellowships, how this temple operates, how this temple moves and lives and have its being and connection in the world, because it is important that you understand that your good must not be evil spoken of, because the temple is acting like it belongs to a dead world or idols or idol worship or idol occupants. In other words, there are some things that the world does that people who are the temple of God should not do. Some clothes that idols wear that ought not be on the temple of God. Y'all not hearing me yet. And so you are the temple of the living. Ain't nothing dead about you.
That's right.
See, you put dead, you put stuff on dead folk, they can't say nothing.
That's right.
Y'all not hearing me. I know some of you dress like you're dead and you look like you're dead, but that's the whole mentality of dead folk. They don't care what it puts on. They don't care because they ain't got nothing to say about the whole matter. Other folk dress dead folk.
That's right.
Matter of fact, now turn your name and say, who dressed you this morning? Listen at this now. For ye are the temple of the living God. As who said? As God hath said. You are the temple of the living God, as God hath said. The living God wants to live in living temples. I said the living God wants to live in living. He ain't interested in no brick and mortar that is dead and cold and lifeless. Listen, this building is not the temple of God. We are the temple of the living God. You take the people out of this place and God won't dwell here. You don't believe this? We move out of this place. place today. Listen, it was a furniture building before we moved in here. And if we move out, I've seen some churches sold and turned into ballrooms. Where the living temple moves out of, then anything else can move into it. This building is dedicated to God, set aside for the worship of God, but it's not the true living temple of God. That's why you got to understand God deals, lives, dwells in the living temple, so wherever I am, we can have church. This ain't no church. Ooh, I don't feel right up here. This ain't no church. It don't feel like church. God blessed us to go to the mini dome, where they have basketball game, volleyball game, whatever kind of games, concerts, rock concerts, all the rest of that. We put some people in there to pray out those evil spirits before we got in there and sanctified that place unto God and went in the place and had some shown up church. Because it ain't about a building, it's about the temples of the living God reality in us. Now listen at this, because I want you to see this. Again, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in who? Yeah. Notice he didn't say, I will dwell in it. An inanimate object? A building? No, no, no. He said, them living creations of God. Holy and separated, sanctified, set aside for him. I will dwell, listen at this, in them. And conjunction, tying that together with what comes next, walk in them. Man, you don't know what a good feeling it is to have God walk all up in the inside of me. Walk on. You walk with authority when God is walking on the inside of you. You walk with holy and righteous boldness when God walks on the inside of you. When God is walking on the inside of you, also signifying that his authority is at work in you, leading you, guiding you, directing you for what he has designed for you to do. When you see and feel and experience God walking in you, he'll lead you some places you wouldn't go if he wasn't walking in you. Y'all don't hear me here. He'll make you do some things you wouldn't do if he weren't walking in you. But when God walks in you in the temple that he has called a living temple, you experience some great exploits because God is the authoritative power inside of you doing it. Look at this. But not only will he dwell in you and walk in you, he says, and I will be their God. I will be there. God, every single person who is a living temple of God, he says, I will dwell in you, I will walk in you, and I will be your God, meaning your salvation. I will be your salvation, which in the Old Testament time means deliverance, and in the New Testament times, it means that is saving or the saving ability. And so when you understand, he says, I will be their God, I'll deliver you from anything and save you from everything. I will be your God. When you've got him on the inside of you, you've got all you need plus some. Listen at this. Notice what he goes on to say. He says, and they shall be my people. One God. I will be their God. But no matter how many of them receive him, he will be there. God, and they shall be his people. Look again what the word says. Wherefore, because you now know, come out from among them. Cut off your connections. Now that you know that God sees you as a living temple, who dwells in you and walks in you and stands up authoritatively in you and calls you his God, their God, and you are his people. He says, cut off those bad relationships and connections with unbelievers. Now, you know, here's where the difficult part comes. That's why he set up the important part for you to focus on first, because the fleshly part comes next. See, a whole lot of you are still stagnant and stale and on your way to dying because you got some bad connections. Listen, let me tell you, you can take an appliance that has a frayed wire and the plug can be connected into a power source that has current running through it. But if the connection is frayed,